Hello there, this is Sheila Hummel and Andrew Ridgwick with New Day Dawning. Thank you for joining us on Prince Bishop's Hospital Radio, your bedside entertainment system.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?
Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new?
This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Our opening song there was Mary, Did You Know, sung there by an American a cappella group called Pentatonix. My special guest once more today is Bishop Mark Tanner, the Bishop of Berwick, who kindly delivered a New Year's message to us 2 weeks ago. I welcome him again this morning to continue with our conversation. And so, Bishop Mark, for those of our listeners who didn't hear the New Year's programme, can you tell us just once more how your faith became a reality for you?
Yes, of course. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian household, but I remember when I was 8 years old, somebody came to the church where we used to go and worship and explained to me in ways that I understood as a young boy how God had not just stood at a distance and, as it were, shouted at us and proclaimed his message and so on and so forth, but when he came as Jesus, he came as a human being like you and me and lived among us and began to explain and explore just how the reality of God's love changes our current reality, brings hope and purpose and forgiveness and joy and meaning to a world which sometimes can lack all of those things. So I remember making a decision as a little boy, which has then grown and matured with me at every stage of the journey that I've followed. And now I find myself here as the second ever. Did you know I was the second ever Bishop of Berwick?
440 years ago.
That's right. My predecessor died in 1572, which is quite amazing. Yes. I was thinking over the Christmas period because that film Mary, Queen of Scots came out. Mm. And of course, she was alive when my predecessor was alive.
Really?
Which is really, really interesting. But
But it's been in abeyance, hasn't it, really, over a long time?
Yes, it has.
It's just been recovered now, that position.
That's right. But the reason I recall it is because it's not just throughout my lifetime that the Christian faith has been there with me. But actually, Bishop Thomas lived and moved in very different worlds, just as the Reformation was happening and Scotland was still a separate country and so on and so forth. But actually, the Christian message is relevant for people at all times and in all places in very different ways.
In every age, yes. Mm. Albert Einstein once wrote a letter which fetched $3 million at an auction recently. You may have heard of it. It's being called his God letter. In it he wrote, "The word God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible, a collection of honourable but still primitive legends which are nevertheless pretty childish." Now, let's just imagine I'm Einstein today saying to you this right now. How would you respond to these words of his and to others who might hold his view?
Well, it would depend what context we're having the conversation in, if I'm really honest with you. Mm. But I think I would have the kind of conversation that says, why do you suppose the idea of God is so prevalent? So if you're right, and actually I think Einstein was rather more of a person of faith than that letter gives the impression.
Yes.
But if you're right, or if you're somebody like Richard Dawkins, who would definitely hold that voice, I would say to you, why is the idea so prevalent? There isn't a culture on the face of the planet that has managed to wipe out the idea of God. Even Stalinist Russia, where everything religious was oppressed as heavily as it possibly could be, actually the persistence in the human spirit of believing that God exists and is real is something which you simply can't crush. So the church in China was vast and vibrant even after 70 years of being oppressed by the communist state. And what I want to do is say the reason for that is because human beings have been created in the image of God, and actually the living, real experience of God is something which is deeply profound and life-changing, and you just can't let go of it once you've tasted it. In fact, I would say to you, it's easier not to believe in God in some ways in the modern world, because you can go off and do exactly what you like with no hint of conscience.
Exactly.
But the truth is, once experienced, you can't let go of God. He's the centre of life, he's the meaning, he's the purpose.
What you're describing is very much like that reading, "The light shines in the dark and the darkness has not overcome it."
That's right.
And it's rather like one of these birthday candles that will just not go out no matter how many times you blow it.
Yes.
Mm. What would you say to those people who believe that religion is actually harmful and should be done away with altogether because it's the cause of so much fighting throughout the world?
Well, I'd say two things. One is religion can be harmful because not all religion is good. And let's be honest about that. Religion is when you take faith and turn it into a human system. So sometimes there's good to that and sometimes there's not good to that. So almost every example which you talk about of, let's say, violence that comes from religion would be counter to the very religion that it's trying to stand up for. Mm-hmm. So the conflict about which I would personally know most, like most people who've grown up in United Kingdom and Ireland over the last 30, 40 years, would be around the Northern Ireland conflict. Mm-hmm. There isn't a religious leader in terms of somebody who's a Christian person, Catholic or Protestant, who would say that it's right that Christ commands us to kill in his name. The scripture is really clear, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt love thine neighbour, love thine enemy, and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus would say, for example. I don't quite know why I'm using these and thys when I'm quoting those, but you know the Bible verses that I'm talking about. But what happens is that religion takes an identity and then turns it into a system, and you end up with conflict. So I would never talk personally about my own religion, I would talk about my own faith, and I would be very clear, as would my Muslim friends or my Jewish friends, that actually we are called from that into a loving way of being. So yeah, I think you're absolutely right. Religion has given rise to some things, but we need to be asking whether that's true religion and whether that's the bad things are what the religious construct on which it's built would have wanted to give rise to.
Okay. Some look on the church as an irrelevance today. But I was reading on Twitter something by Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, recently, where he said that across England, more than 33,000 social action projects, from food banks to debt counselling, are run or are being supported by the Church of England. And I must add here, myself, that other church denominations do vital work, not just the C of E. But the Archbishop was making the point that the church isn't dying. Many would think it is, but it's actually holding things together with incredible strength and support. And people need to hear this, don't they? Because Christianity is so often portrayed in a negative way by the media. Would you agree with that?
I absolutely agree with what you're saying and with what the Archbishop was saying. It won't surprise you to hear. So let's be honest, there are some bits of the church which do look like they're irrelevant. If you go into a church and it's cold and dusty and very few people there, you can think, what has this got to do with the modern world? But then I could take you 200 yards down the street to a place that was buzzing and vibrant and full of folk of all ages and all skin colours. Mm-hmm. And the point the Archbishop is making is absolutely right. If you look at the work that the church is doing to serve its community, and of course, when I say that, immediately you'll think, for example, about our food banks. We have the biggest food bank in the country in the west side of Newcastle, mm-hmm. hosted by and run by Christians and, of course, others, because we want to work with everybody, and providing an absolutely vital social service. But actually, I don't just mean those big scale things, which are really vital, and thank God, literally, for those who provide them. I mean the tens of thousands of people who today will be visited by a kind Christian person, many of them not wearing a collar or called Reverend this or Reverend that, who are being visited by fellow Christians who simply love them, who are looking out for them. And actually, it's the tens of thousands of acts of invisible service in this day that will enable folk to be human, to discover that they're loved, that they're precious, exactly the things that God wants them to discover.
If only people could realise how dark this land would be without that light.
Absolutely right.
But they don't. They don't see that.
Shall we pause just for a moment and listen to Rend Collective singing Build Your Kingdom Here?
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets. Kingdom here, we pray.
darkness clear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom.
Bishop, you must have met many highly skilled community leaders too, desperately trying to tackle real deprivation in our towns and cities. It's not just the churches that are doing the work, but they don't always have access to overnight building spaces, warmth, lighting and cooking facilities that the church has. On the other hand, we have churches with many willing volunteers, but not always the expertise, the knowledge, the vitality or the capability that the community has to do the kind of work that the community does. Shouldn't we be supporting one another? I'll give you an example. You give me an example of the West End Food Bank. But I'll give you an example. We have a community leader in War's End who is doing amazing work with asylum seekers who need food, shelter and support. She's not a churchgoer, but she's got a big heart. Mm. And she believes in, as long as she is loving and helpful and peaceful and she's at peace with people, that's all she needs to do. But she actually has 20 or so volunteers, and nearly all of them are Christian volunteers. And the churches in the area support their work with food and clothing each week. These churches, it's not a them and us situation in War's End. She is community working with church, and it's pure cooperation. It's a common mind, it's a common purpose to do what's right and what should be done for people who are deprived. Do you think that we need to rethink what it really means to be a united kingdom and not a divided one?
A very short answer to a very long question.
Are working together?
Yes, I do.
Every single barrier that we set up.
No, you're absolutely right. And the church is always, or at least should always, be willing to work in partnership with people. And again, to use Jesus' phrase, if you want to know that it's not just me saying it, but it's right there in the Bible, we are to look for people of peace and then to partner with them. And it sounds to me like the wonderful woman that you're describing is very much a woman of peace.
Yes.
And I could give you an example of the cathedral last winter. You remember when the Beast of the East came?
Yes, I remember that.
And it was somebody of no faith at all, as far as we know, who contacted the cathedral through Facebook and said, "What are you doing? I'm happy to bring down 30 or 40 friends and come and..." lovely partnership, very spontaneous. So, of course, we need to be much, much better at working together. One of the tragedies, of course, is that in a previously politically correct regime, you were not allowed to partner with people of explicit faith. And I have to say that sometimes we sort of live out of that. And as Christians, we need to regain our confidence that we can do this. And we don't have to shove the Bible down people's throats, but we do need to be able to be clear that one of the reasons we're doing it is because this is the God whom we worship. This is the kind of, this is an expression of a faith which is very much at the core of who we are. So I would say to everyone, be confident, work together. God's love will be shown in all manner of ways, sometimes through people of faith and sometimes through people who don't yet have any faith.
Mm. Are there any plans in the cathedral this coming winter before the beast hits us again for people who are lying homeless on the streets?
I genuinely
don't
know. Is this
being repeated?
Well, I don't know the specifics, I'm afraid, because although I'm associated with the cathedral, I'm not there. But I do know that the new dean, Jeff, who's fantastic, has as a great slogan, "This must be a cathedral with its doors open." And he's a man with a heart that just oozes that love of God.
Yes.
So I'm quite sure there's compassionate responses. Exactly what they are, I'm afraid, I just don't know in detail.
Because that's what I was saying, you know, if we lack the resources in the church, the community working together can learn so much together and offer so much together. You won't remember the William Tell stories of television programmes when I was young. You're far too young for that. But I remember one way William Tell was showing his son how weak one stick could be by breaking it over his leg. But then he took a bundle of sticks and then he tried to do the same, and it was impossible to break it. So our decision making and our effectiveness is limited, is it not, if we don't communicate with each other and share and support each other? Can politicians ever learn to do this? Or will they always be heckling and opposing each other or towing the party line? Must they be like this in Parliament when they're discussing, instead of working together for the common good?
Well, again, I'm not a member of the Houses of Parliament, so I can't answer for them. I've heard for them. And I think it's certainly true that one of the key gifts of a good leader is that they're able to listen. Mm-hmm. And I think historically you can absolutely see that when leaders stop listening, actually they stop having influence, because all life is relational. And I don't want to get all theological for you, on you, but the reason for that is that we believe in God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, God who is love between all of those. And if you look at every single part of life, actually it revolves around relationship. Even the bits that people do alone, very often they can do alone because they're supported by other people. So I would strongly say to anyone who has that calling to be a leader at whatever level, you know, whether that's just for two or three people in a place that nobody will ever have heard of, or whether that's to lead on a national and international stage, the gifts of listening and attending to one another, in order that you are offering the leadership that you are offering out of a genuine sense of love and loyalty to the people whom you serve, that's a profoundly Christian way of being. And I would say that's exactly the reason that we, for example, have the parliamentary system that we have, where you've got constituencies with a constituency MP who goes as a representative. It seems to me to be written through the very heart of who we are as a nation.
But they don't seem to be listening to each other at all, in my opinion. When you hear them on the debates, they're making mouthing noises and just being very disrespectful to one another. And people are noticing this. And they want people who will genuinely work forward together to decide on policies together.
Well, it's certainly important, as I say, that people do learn to listen. And I think the most influential leaders are those who will be able to listen to other people. And it's right to be shocked when those in positions of power don't act in a way which is consonant with the values that we think that they should have.
Final question here. In your 2 years of journeying around the North East so far, what has struck you as a special quality of the Geordies? Well, not the Geordies, but the North Eastern people.
Yeah.
What's impressed you? What has stood out for you?
Well, of course, I've been in the North East for much longer than just 2 years. I was in Durham City beforehand, and then in North Yorkshire before that. So but County Durham.
You're further towards Scotland now.
Oh, I certainly am. I'm the northernmost bishop in the Church of England. Yes. I'm very proud of it. What do I love about the North East? I love the reality and the honesty. So actually, you meet real people, and it seems to me that there isn't that desire to live behind high fences, and I just think that's a profoundly precious gift. I think we've got a great sense of humour up here, and I think there is a deep-seated kindness which I hope I reflect as well in my own self, but it's just such a fantastic part of the world.
I wouldn't want to live anywhere else.
No.
Bishop Mark, I can't thank you enough for giving up your time to talk to us at this busy time of the year. I really enjoyed the chat. Would you mind giving us another blessing before our final song?
Not at all. It's been a great joy to be with you. My prayer for you today is that the love of God would wrap itself around you, that you would find yourself immersed in his warmth, in his joy, in his hope, in his peace, with his presence guiding you, that you might be blessed with the full blessing of God, who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Mark has chosen our final song today, and it's called The Lord's My Shepherd, sung here by Stuart Townend. It's all about following God and trusting in him each step of the way of life's journey.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you, and I will trust in you for your mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup is
Spirit.